Good morning again, again. It's been a good morning already. Amen. We're in the book of Mark. We have two more weeks in the book of Mark. We're going to cover a whole lot of the book of Mark today. I'm going to talk two times speed so we can get through the book of Mark today. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 15, chapter 47. That's a big chunk. I am going to slow down though. We're going to be here a little longer than usual today. That's okay. This morning, you are going to hear much more directly from God's Word than you are going to hear from my mouth, because we are going to cover a large chunk of Scripture, and that's good news for us. Chapter 14 of Mark is very long. We've already heard from Jesus in this chapter that He is going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and we will hear more about this today. We've heard from Jesus that Peter will deny Jesus three times. And we are going to see all of this unfold through the end of chapter 14, but we aren't going to spend a whole lot of time in 14 because we've covered a lot of it already. And we need to get all the way to the burial of Jesus today, which will take us to the end of chapter 15. If there was a goal for today's message, I would say that the goal would be to leave here feeling both extremely heartbroken and grateful for what Jesus did for you at the cross 2,000 years ago. God the Father sent His Son Jesus to this earth as a way to redeem His people back to Himself. God sent His Son Jesus to earth with a violent death sentence, and it was all for your sake. The goal today is ultimately to be reminded of the glorious nature of God, that He would send His perfect Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul, and this salvation only comes to life by your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So, if you hear this story today and you don't believe it, there is no salvation in you yet. One goal today is that a lost person would hear the message of this gospel and believe it with their life. The sermon is structured a little differently this morning because I'm attempting to get through a large chunk of Scripture so we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday as it lines up with Mark, which has taken about a year to get through. So, this week is a setup for next week. It's a setup. See? I didn't even have that written in there and it got a laugh. Good. So, what's going to happen today is we're going to read a lot and there will be short snippet pieces, and I probably will talk a little faster than normal, even though I already talk fast. There'll be short snippets of teaching in here, but remember the goal today is that you would hear the message of the gospel and believe it with your life. If you already believe the gospel and you have the gift of salvation, today's message is a keen reminder for you to not forget the goodness of God. He sent His Son Jesus to die for your salvation if you believe. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through a whole bunch more of them. And immediately, remember Mark loves that word immediately, even as Jesus said this, I am reading from the NLT version today because that's the version that comes out of my mouth the cleanest, my redneck mouth. And immediately, even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They'd been sent by the leading priest, the teachers of religious law, and the elders. The traitor Judas had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. Then you can take him away under guard. As soon as they arrived, Judas walked up to Jesus. Rabbi, he exclaimed, and gave him the kiss. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Jesus asked them, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there among you teaching every day, but these things are happening to fulfill what the scriptures say about me. Then all his disciples deserted him and ran away. One young man following behind was clothed only in a long linen shirt. When the mob tried to grab him, he slipped out of his shirt and ran away naked. And we know that all scripture is God-breathed. I'm not sure why we need to know that the man ran away naked. You all can laugh at that if you want. We see in these verses that Judas does ultimately turn Jesus over to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who would turn around and deliver Jesus to the Romans. What would this high council of religious leaders do with Jesus? Verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest's home where the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and went right into the high priest's courtyard. There he sat with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Peter warmed himself with the enemy's fire. Think about that one. Peter is going to betray Jesus in just a few minutes, but before he does that, he warms himself up by the enemy's fire. Verse 55. Instead, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they couldn't find any. Many false witnesses spoke against him, but they contradicted each other. They had no proper evidence against Jesus because he hadn't done anything wrong. Finally, some men stood up and gave this false testimony. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without human hands. But even then, they didn't get their stories right. Straight. I'm sorry. What Jesus says next is what really gets the religious leaders charged up. They didn't have anything against him, but they didn't believe that he was God. So what Jesus would say next is what truly, falsely incriminates him. Verse 60. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What have you to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. These are the religious leaders saying this, the holy men of their time. He deserves to die, they say. The Messiah that they've read about, the Messiah that they've prayed for over and over throughout the history of Israel stands right in front of them, tells them who he is, and they don't believe it. Not only do they not believe that he is the Son of God, they condemn him to death. He deserves to die. What could they possibly do next to be any more ridiculous? At this point, you shouldn't be surprised to hear what's next. Verse 65. Then some of them began to spit at him, and they blindfolded him, and they beat him with their fists. The prophesy, they jeered, and the guards slapped him as they took him away. Meanwhile, Peter was in the courtyard below, still sitting by the enemy fire. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest came by and noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and said, you were one of those with Jesus at Nazareth, of Nazareth. And how would Peter respond? Peter's been walking with Jesus for 3 years at this point, and he's one of Jesus' right-hand men. How would he respond to this simple question? He denied it. Peter denied it. And I don't know what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. Just then a rooster crowed. When the servant girl saw him standing there, she began telling the others, this man is definitely one of them. But Peter denied it again. A little later, some of the other bystanders confronted Peter and said, you must be one of them because you are a Galilean. Peter swore, excuse me. Peter swore, a curse on me if I am lying. I don't know this man you're talking about. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows twice, I will deny three times that you even know me. And he broke down and wept. What a failure by Peter. But how many times have you felt like you have failed the Lord? Imagine the guilt and the anguish that Peter felt in these moments. Peter broke down and wept. But you know what Peter did right? In the end, Peter was convicted of his sin. If he wasn't convicted, he wouldn't have broken down and wept. And we know that through the rest of the New Testament, Peter followed through with his work in the early church as Jesus had commanded. Peter turned back to Jesus after his denial of him. And God shows his power through our weakness. This was a moment of weakness in the life of Peter, and God shows his power anyways. Jesus had to die, and there was nothing Peter was going to be able to do to change that. Chapter 15, verse 1, if you're following. Are we caught up? Very good back there. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied, you have said it. Probably didn't get so aggressive. I often wonder how he says the things that are recorded. You have said it. Maybe he said it like that. I don't know. I'm glad he said it, though. Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they're bringing up against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. That's dangerous. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Verse 16, the soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters called the Praetorium and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him again. Then they led him away to be crucified. Pontius Pilate did not believe that Jesus was guilty. We see that in these verses. But Pilate was a people pleaser. He did not want to incite a riot. He wanted to satisfy the majority rather than to stir the pot. And if you were to read the other gospel accounts, you would find that Pilate found no fault in Jesus, but Pilate lacked the courage to stand up to the culture and admit the innocence of Jesus. And instead of freeing Jesus, who was A, God, and B, innocent of any crime, Pilate freed Barabbas, a violent and murderous revolutionary. Pilate sent Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip to pacify the crowd, as verse 15 says. How often do we find ourselves in the same boat? We can call this boat the SS People Pleaser, if you would like. In this story, Pontius Pilate is the captain of the SS People Pleaser, but in your life, if you are guilty of people-pleasing, it's you. Pacifying the culture with our actions instead of speaking the truth, I would consider that people-pleasing. Sometimes we don't want to rock the boat too much, so we just find the calm waters and we keep sailing. And this is exactly what Pontius Pilate did in this story. Jesus was innocent and Pilate knew it, but he was too weak and cowardly not to side with the liars and the lost. And there's a great lesson for us in these actions by Pilate. We must go against the current of the culture when necessary. We know the truth of Jesus. We cannot flow with the culture. The culture will send us adrift to the depths of hell. We must stand for the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is Lord. We see clearly that at the time of his death, almost no one stood for him. His disciples betrayed and denied him. Religious leaders and government leaders ordered him killed. And you and I would have done no better, because God's plan for our redemption was for Jesus to die. That's the truth that we must stand on today. Jesus came and died to save all those who would believe. And die he would. Verse 21. Whew. Give me a bottle of oxygen. Verse 21. A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, I don't know how to pronounce it right, the place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice, or cast lots, your version would say, to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, "The King of the Jews." two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Ha! Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. They're real holy guys, aren't they? "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him. Mark does not cover the thief on the cross. As I read these verses this week, I was completely humbled by the patience of Jesus. He willingly hung there on the cross to die while people mocked him to his face. They said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him." He could have come off that cross right then and struck everybody down with a lightning bolt, which is what I probably would have done. I at least would have come off that cross and started cutting people's ears off like Peter did, because I am not as self-controlled as Jesus, obviously. But what did Jesus do? He took the abuse patiently, because in just a few short days, he would prove them all wrong by doing something far greater than coming down off that cross. In just 3 days, Jesus would roll away a heavy stone and come out of his dead man's grave. He would rise from the dead, but to achieve this greatest miracle, he must first die. Verse 33, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?'" or "why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," he said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. The Gospel of John quotes Jesus saying, "It is finished," as he took his last breath. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God." Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The Roman officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. He then took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came to this earth to suffer and die for your sake. He came and died so that everyone on earth would have the opportunity to repent and believe. He came and died so that wretched, disgusting, detestable sinners like myself could be saved and would be saved. Jesus came and died so that whole families would be saved, just as we got to witness in Linda, Kaylin, and Haley this morning. Jesus came and died so that local churches would sing and praise his name faithfully, so that saved people would continue to make his name known throughout the world through their words and actions. Jesus came and died to give your life a greater purpose than some of the things we decide to live for. He came and died so that we would believe in him and live our lives for him rather than for ourselves. If we haven't covered enough scripture this morning, which we have, covered plenty, I want to read all of Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is written by King David in 1044 BC. That's 1,000 years plus or minus before the crucifixion of Jesus. David was writing about his own suffering, but this passage is also prophetic. It's a prophetic explanation of what was going to happen to the Messiah, Jesus. Now remember, it's time to wake up, wake back up. The goal of the day is for us to marvel in the grace of Jesus at the cross. This Psalm 22 reading should solidify in us that God had a plan for us well in advance of Jesus' physical resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was the plan all along, and we should be forever grateful to God for this. Listen to Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? Does that sound familiar? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call for you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Save me from the sword. Spare my precious life from these dogs. Snatch me away, or snatch me from the lion's jaws and from the horns of these wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to the brothers and sisters. I will praise you among our assembled people. Praise the Lord, all who fear him. Honor him, all you descendants of Jacob. Show him reverence, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. I will praise you in the great assembly. I will fulfill my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. For royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Let the rich of the earth feast and worship. Bow before him, all who are mortal. All those who live, whose lives will end as dust. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. Listen to the connections in Mark 15. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet." This is written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. "My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. O Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid." And the Lord does not stay far away. "For we know that 3 days after his death, he will rise from the dead, proving that he is who he says he is." And for this resurrection from the dead, we should devote our lives. If we are saved, we ourselves have been raised from the grips of eternal death and have been given the gift of everlasting life because of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us in written form that we could study it and base our lives on it, on the fact that you sent your son Jesus to die a painful, horrible death on the cross for our sake. I pray that we all feel that that is real as we leave this place today. I pray that we live our lives for this word and for this gospel with all the energy that we have in our bodies. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to invite anybody that didn't believe the gospel 35 minutes ago to come forward and say, I want to follow this message of the gospel with my life. And I want to be baptized in this baptismal, and I want to commit to this church as my local church so that I can make God's name, make Jesus' name known among the nations. You can do that right now in this moment.